Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Luke 15:1-2. Jesus understood the needs of the common people, and he cared for them. The people were the reason for his coming. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, on the other hand, always criticized them and kept their distance. The contrast between the care of and for the people by Jesus and the Pharisees was very stark. The Pharisees knew the law, but within them there was no love for the people. Well, they saw them as lost souls, but believed only the law would save them. But Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man as an offering for sin." For what the law could not do. By the law here he means the moral law, the righteousness whereof is to be fulfilled in us. What is it that the law could not do? Well, there are several answers, but this is principally meant. It cannot justify us before God. It can condemn us, but it cannot exempt us from condemnation. This from Matthew Poole. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law worshipped with a form of legalism, which means an excessive, above normal, reasonable, or proper adherence to the law. And so they used the oral traditions that had come down to them in ways meant to keep separate the commoner from those who thought more of themselves than they ought to, meaning themselves. Jesus would call them out for what they were and their "don't do as I do, but do as I say" attitudes. In Matthew 23, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside you appear to be righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Well, who were those who were looked down on that Jesus was about to sit down to have a meal with? Who were the tax collectors? They were Jewish individuals employed by the Roman authorities to collect taxes from their fellow Jews. The Roman Empire imposed various taxes, including land taxes, poll taxes, and custom duties, and tax collectors were notorious for their corruption and greed, often collecting more than required and pocketing the excess. This practice made them wealthy, but also deeply unpopular. And the Jewish people viewed tax collectors as traitors, collaborators with the Roman oppressors, and they were often lumped together with sinners due to their perceived moral and ethical failings. The term sinners included individuals engaged in various immoral activities, such as prostitution, as well as those who were ritually unclean and marginalized by society. The Pharisees and other religious leaders considered themselves righteous, and often looked down upon these individuals. Jesus would respond to them in Matthew 9. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This statement underscores Jesus' mission to reach those in need of spiritual healing and of forgiveness. Jesus broke social norms by engaging with those deemed unworthy by society, emphasizing that God's love and forgiveness extended to all, regardless of their past. This approach challenged the prevailing religious attitudes, and it underscored the transformative power of grace. By reaching out to those marginalized by society, Jesus demonstrated that the kingdom of God is open to all who seek forgiveness and transformation. His actions and teachings continue to challenge believers to extend grace and compassion to the outcasts of society. It's easy to get caught up in believing that there are many others who are much worse off than yourself. Their sin has been publicly exposed. Maybe they got caught doing what they should not have, or gossip spread about them. Maybe they just didn't care, and they were careless, or the casualness of their attitude just screamed, "So what? What are you going to do about it?" Oh, we can point a finger at someone, almost anyone today, and say, "I could never do that." And yet we can be found doing what they once may have said also, "I could never do that." Sinners holding judgment. sinners in denial, and yet sinners both the same. Many who enter into the doors of the sanctuary look down on those whose sin is known, and they forget that they themselves may not have committed that same sin, but that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are in need of repenting and turning from their wicked ways, circumcising their sinful natures. It is those most likely to believe that there is nothing in their lives that needs confessing that perhaps they have the most to lay down at the Savior's feet, because they have been blinded to the facts of the life that they live, or believed a lie that has led them down a dangerous path. If you do not consider yourself as being lost, then you will never have a need to be found. It is not what we consider that will be judged on the last day, but it is what the Lord knows of the truths in our lives and in our hearts that will be presented before us, and we will give an account to God for it. As the conversation continued between Jesus and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, Jesus then told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Luke 15. Hear, the shepherd and the lost sheep. The shepherd to save and the sheep in need of being saved. There are predators and dangers, toils and snares all around us, and we encounter them as we travel on our journey while on this earth. Distractions and busyness, they're meant to keep us from hearing the shepherd calling to us, and pride is meant to keep us self-sufficient. We know where we're going and what we're doing, and the hopes that we hold to are that the government will not fail us, that our money will last, that our home will stand time's test, and that our health will take us long into our years. These are our idols, where we take our eyes off of God and we place our trust in ourselves and things other than Him. We can find our own green pastures, quiet waters, and peace. What need of God do we have? Many will ask. But before we came to Him, He knew each of us. From Ephesians 1:4, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." He knows who will come when they are called, who will submit when they come, and who will walk in the ways of the Lord and seek his hand to help them to finish this race and to finish strong. And Jesus says in John 10:9, "I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And Jesus said in John 6:37-38, "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Yes, we are prone to wander, and so are in need of someone who can protect us from things we cannot see or do not know. We need someone who is not intimidated by the things of this world, but has himself overcome the world and all the enticements and false promises that it offers. Like sheep, we will stop to drink at the first watering hole we come to, and even after testing that we should go from it because of its bitterness, we are yet drawn to it because we thirst. Like sheep, we will stop to eat that which we think will fill us, not considering that what we partake of may make us sick or lead to death. What can a little of this and a little of that really do? And we, like sheep, will not consider our surroundings and can quickly find ourselves surrounded by wolves in sheep's clothing or wolves boldly coming towards us who feel that they have no need to hide behind a disguise any longer. It's much too easy to be led astray, to be led to believe what is not true, to follow deceivers down a path where the dangers are hidden until the moment we are consumed by them. And it's much easier to believe a lie today than to hear of the depravity of the human nature, the human heart, by hearing the truth. Satan, the thief, His fall shows us what pride and rebellion will bring us to and the consequences of opposing God's will. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and they may have it to its fullness. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Heavenly Father, we are prone to wander, to leave the one we love. We are prone to be prideful and forget who watches over us and has laid down his life for us, and in doing so, overcame death itself, and that with him we have nothing to fear. You alone are all that we need. You called us out of our Egypt. You led us through our wilderness, and like Israel, you will deliver us to our promised land. May those who have yet to say yes, Lord, be heard today, answering the call of the Good Shepherd, and be delivered from evil unto righteousness, and from death unto life. Amen.